My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
In the world in which we live, there are certain benefits to being in the right group or right association. For example, if I'm in the credit union, I might get a cheaper rate on a loan. If I'm a member of Sam's Club, I might get my groceries a little cheaper. If I'm in AAA, I might get a better rate on a motel or roadside service. However, today we want to discuss the greatest group that you could ever be in. Being in Christ is by far the greatest association you could ever have. And the benefits of being in Christ far outweigh any benefits you could ever imagine. Welcome to our study of the benefits of being in Christ. Paul describes these for us as we think about his words in Ephesians 1 verse 3. When you think about what it really means to be in Christ, Paul sums it up in this statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful passage illustrating the benefit of being a child of God. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours if we're in the body and if we love the Lord. And so today we want to think about what are some of those great benefits and blessings of being in the body of Christ. And friends, if you're not a child of God today, we're hoping these benefits will motivate you to think about your own life and what you're missing out on if you're not living faithful to Jesus. What are some of the benefits found in Christ? Number one, redemption is only found in Jesus Christ. The word redeem literally means to buy back. Maybe someone had been sold into slavery, or maybe, and the image comes from the Old Testament, someone who had been sold as a slave, sold themselves into that, and then in the year of Jubilee, the price was paid and they were bought back. That's the idea of being redeemed. We gave ourselves to sin, but Jesus paid the price to buy us back to God. This passage, or this principle, is illustrated in Romans 3 in verse 24. I want you to notice what Paul here said about how that redemption can only be found in Christ. Notice these words. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only way that people can be brought together with God. You see, it was sin that severed that relationship, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. All of us have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23, but to be brought back to God, for that chasm to be separated, brought back together, we must be in Christ. You see, my friend, Jesus gave His life as a ransom to buy us back to God. Revelation 5 is a bittersweet scene. John sees the scrolls, and there's no one there to open the scrolls, and as a result, John begins to weep bitterly. But then the scene turns from that despondent and sad vision to a beautiful image. But then he looks up, and there's the Lamb of God, slain for the foundation of the world. He's able to open the scrolls and to redeem those who had all their lifetime been held bondage by sin. You see, Jesus came to bring salvation to all men. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He brings us together. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours alone, for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And my friend, that price Jesus paid to buy us back to God, to redeem us, was His own life. Galatians 1, 4. Teaches us that He was willing to purchase us back to God. He bought us with His own blood. Titus 2 verse 14, He purified us, made us His own special people by the fact that He was willing to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. And 1 Peter 2, 24 says, He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His own body upon the tree that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so as we think about this great benefit, friend, realize today that if you're not in Christ, you haven't been brought back to God. You're still separated from Him, but being in Christ, one of the benefits is that I can have an intimate relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Another wonderful benefit of being in Christ is that there is no condemnation to those who are followers of Jesus. On the day of judgment, when I stand before God, if I've lived faithful and if I'm a child of God, I'm not going to hear these words. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That statement is not for the child of God. There's no condemnation in Christ. Notice what Paul said about this in Romans 8 and verse 1. Such a simple but profound teaching. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are these people? The ones who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I'm a child of God, I've got the promised blessing that I won't have to be condemned for all eternity. There is condemnation to those who don't obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 is often remembered for its statement on salvation. But the latter part warns us of the condemnation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to come in a flaming fire to bring vengeance on two types of people, those who do not know God, non-Christians, and those who do not obey the gospel, those who are not living like a Christian every day. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Think about Luke chapter 16. You've got Lazarus and the rich man. The roles are reversed. Rich man had it all in this life. Lazarus was a beggar. They both die. Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man awoke in torments in the Hadean realm. He had what we would think of as the most horrible situation you could imagine, spending eternity lost, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, to the liar, to the immoral, to the wicked, these will be found in the lake of fire. But friend, because Christ has overcome sin, we can overcome that sin too. Revelation 3, verse 21, Jesus teaches us that since He has overcome and sat down with the Father, on the right hand of the Father, we too, through Him, can overcome and take part of that blessing. God's not going to judge the faithful Christian the way, or God is not going to condemn the Christian the way that He's going to condemn the world. If we remain faithful on the judgment day, we can have boldness. 1 John teaches us, 1 John 2, verse 25, we're told this is the promise He's promised us, eternal life. Living faithful to Jesus means I don't have the condemnation. Actually, I've got the promised blessing of eternal life. Titus 1, verse 2 says we're living in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So you've got redemption. You've got the fact there'll be no condemnation. One of the great benefits of being Christ is that we have victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory we have, even our faith. Christians have not been defeated. Christ, although He was crucified, was the victor. He defeated the devil. And if we follow Christ, we can also have that victory. One of the most beautiful passages that illustrates the victory in Christ is found in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Notice these wonderful words. Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, or triumph means victory, who always leads us in triumph or victory in Christ, and through us, through Christians, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Not only as we go out does the Christian scent or aroma go with us, but because we're in Christ, we go out triumphantly. We've won the battle. You see, friends, we have to realize today that we are in a battle. The devil is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. From the time of Genesis 3, when the slithering serpent approached Adam and Eve, until the present day, man is in a battle for his soul. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God, for bringing down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right now, we are in a battle for our soul. And friend, we've got to take the time to prepare properly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 teaches us we've got to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But understand this today. If we do put on the whole armor of God, if we fight the battle every day, in the end, you're already the winner. Christ has won. We're going to win. The battle, the victor is already decided. This is not a battle that's up in the air. It's not like a baseball game or a football game where we don't know what the outcome is going to be. The outcome is this. Christians and Christ has already won. The question is, will we be faithful and lay hold of that victory for ourselves? Paul fought about the victory in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, probably toward the close of his life. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But notice this, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Those who love Jesus are promised, if we fight the good fight, if we finish the race, we have the crown of life, the crown of righteousness laid up for us. And so the victory is ours if we remain true to Jesus all the days of our life. But another wonderful blessing about being a Christian is that as a child of God, being in Christ means that I get a second chance. Oh, how people would love to have, so many people would love to have a second chance in life today. To wipe away, to wipe the slate clean. All the things that they have formerly done, no more remembered against them. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. You see, being in Christ means that we do get a second chance. Look at the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This illustrates what it really means to have a second chance in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Watch this. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The life which I once lived in sin no longer exists. It's been wiped out of the memory of God and will not be held against me in the sense that God will not bring it up against me. You see, before becoming a Christian, we were dead in sin. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, you're without God, without hope, without Christ in the world, separated from the commonwealth of Israel. Romans 3 verse 23, all of us have faced that because of sin. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a righteous man on the face of the earth who continually does good. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Paul summed it up by saying in Romans 6 23, the wages of sin is death. All of us at one time were dead in sin and headed for a sinner's doom. But thanks be to God that Romans 6 17 is in the Bible. There we are told in Romans 6 verse 17, but thanks be to God that we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we've been delivered, and that doctrine, that form of doctrine, sets us free. You see, my friend, here's what it's like. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Imagine that you're out in the middle of nowhere. You're traveling, and it's about noon, and you decide that you begin to look for somewhere to eat. And in the horizon, ways in the distance, you see a restaurant. And as you get a little closer, you begin to approach it, and you see out on the sign, the Old Shack. And you pull up to it, and not a very appealing to the eye. It's got potholes in the driveway and in the parking lot, and the signs hanging down, and the windows aren't clean, and there are shingles missing on the roof. And you pull in, and you kind of peer in, and there's grease everywhere, and there's bugs, and boy, it's just not a place you'd want to eat. And so you go on out of town, and you don't stop there. But on the way back, you're hungry again, and you begin to approach that same place. Except this time, it's been cleaned up. It's got paint on the outside. All the shingles have been repaired. The potholes in the parking lot are clean. The glass is clean. You see this on the sign outside. Same old shack under new management. You see, that's what it means to have a second chance. This is the same old shack. Same old body. Same old life. But now it's under new management. I've got a second chance. And this time, we must decide to straighten up and to live right and to do God's will. We've got to have a new focus. Romans 6 verse 4. We're to walk in newness of life. I'm to be faithful to Jesus all the days of my life. Revelation 2 verse 10, be faithful unto death. I've got to be a good example unto the world. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And so one of the wonderful benefits of being in Christ is that I get to start over again. I get a second chance. But another wonderful benefit was mentioned for us in Ephesians 1 verse 3 at the outset. But it's worth noting again, as a child of God, being in Christ means that I have access to every spiritual blessing. Now think about that. Every spiritual blessing that God has afforded His people can be mine in Christ. Let's turn our attention to Ephesians 1:3 again. And I want you to notice how Paul emphasizes that, how that every spiritual blessing is ours. Notice these words. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Think about some of these blessings we might mention that are ours. The privilege to be a child of God. You talk about a spiritual blessing, here it is. The very fact that I can be a child of the Creator of the universe, that I can look up to heaven and say, Our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 9. John described it in 1 John 3 and verse 1 in this way. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or showered upon us, that we can be called children of God, and this we are. What an honor and a privilege it is to be adopted sons and daughters of God. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Have a God who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Another spiritual blessing we might mention, is the heavenly inheritance that we've been promised. You know, as a child of God, one of the things that each of us looks forward to is that one day we'll live with God in heaven. You see, in reality, we're not citizens in this world right now. We may be citizens in Oklahoma or Texas or Arkansas or some other state. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body into His. You see, one day we're going to be changed, and that's where our true heavenly inheritance makes it a great blessing for us. But there's another benefit to being in Christ, and that is that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have passed from this life are promised to be resurrected with Christ when He comes. So I want you to turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians 4 and think about these words for just a minute. Here Paul teaches us that the child of God who has passed on is going to be the first to come back with the Lord. The Bible says, for the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain, then we'll be caught up together with them in the air. We'll always be with the Lord. But part of the benefit of being in Christ is that death can no longer have dominion over us. The power of death, the sting of death, the sting of sin, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, that has been defeated by Jesus, and death no longer haunts man. Think about the one thing that most people in this world can't imagine to even be a part of, dying. Don't even want to do that. Revelation 14, verse 13 says that this is a blessing for the Christian. How does the Christian look at death? This is one of the greatest benefits. Listen carefully. One of the greatest, richest benefits you could ever imagine is that for the child of God, your death will be looked at as a day of blessing, a wonderful thing. Notice what John says, or the Lord says through John, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. In the Apocalypse, John says this, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Friends, do you notice the language there? Blessed? Wonderful? It's a good thing for those who die in the Lord? How many people in this life take that approach, that death is a blessing? Not many. Psalm 116, verse 15, puts it in even more magnificent language. When the writer says, precious, from God's standpoint, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God views one of His children dying as a precious thing, a homecoming, a homegoing for the child of God. I know Paul thought this way, for in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, friend, we've got to come to the realization that this life is not going to last forever. Psalm 90, verse 9, our life is but a sigh or a shadow. We've got 70, maybe 80 years, Psalm 90 verses 10 through 12. Life is going to be so short for each of us. I'm reminded of the words of 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. David said, "There's just a step between me and death." Each one of us could say that. James 4 verse 14 says, "What's your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away." Probably some of the most graphic language is found in 2 Samuel 14 verse 14. The Bible says, "We must all surely die and be poured out like water upon the ground, which cannot be gathered again." I'm not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. One day we will die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. But here's the good news. Being in Christ means that although people may mourn your loss, they will stand around and rejoice for the fact that you have passed on to something better. And in God's sight, that truly is a blessed thing. But another benefit to being in Christ is that that is where God's grace is found. As we think about the grace of God being in Christ, I want you to think about the connection between God's grace and salvation being found in Christ. The grace of God, no doubt, is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of God's grace on this earth. Think about the words of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, I want you to think about this. Grace has appeared. It's here. Okay, where is it at? If grace has appeared, if grace is here for us today, where do we find that grace? Notice John 1, verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Yes, God's grace is available. Yes, it is the grace of God that saves us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved. But my friend, you cannot be saved by the grace of God outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the epitome of God's grace. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. God's grace is embodied in the sacrifice and the death of His Son on the cross. And so if we're going to be saved, we've got to access the grace of God that is only available in Jesus. You see, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 teaches us that salvation is in Christ. If grace is in Christ and salvation's in Christ, here's the real question we ought to be asking. Are you in Christ? Are we in Christ? Are we really inside Christ where all these spiritual blessings are at? And if not, what can we do to get inside Christ? Well, that's found for us in the Bible in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Let's ask the question, how does a person get inside Christ, in the body of Christ, where all these spiritual blessings are? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or have clothed yourself with Christ, as some versions say. But here's the principle. If grace is in Christ, if salvation's in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10, then I need to understand what the Bible says I've got to do to get in Christ. And friend, the Bible is very clear. If I'm going to get in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, where the benefits we've talked about today are, then I must be baptized into the body of Christ. There are a lot of people today who say that to get into Christ, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And that's so odd. The only time the Bible teaches belief about belief only, it says the exact opposite of what many in our world say today. It's a popular doctrine that to be saved, all you've got to do, people say, is believe. The Bible says the exact opposite. In James 2 and verse 24, the only time faith only occurs, James said, you see then the man is justified by works and not by faith only. The Bible says faith only won't save a person. Someone says, well, what about Acts 2 verses 19 through 21? There we're told, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, there's no doubt that you've got to call on God's name to be saved. But how do you do that correctly? Let's imagine that a man is sinking in a mud pit, sinking in quicksand, and he calls out for help. Help is offered. He has to do his part while the one that saves him does their part. God's grace, man's faith, and both combined. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And so let's ask, what must a person do to be saved? What must one do if they're going to be a child of God today? Friend, again, if you're not a Christian, think about the benefits we've talked about. Those can be yours if you'll only obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, the greatest question ever asked comes, sir, what must I do to be saved? And throughout Scripture, in several accounts, we find what a person must do. For example, a person must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. There's no doubt about it. You've got to have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, He's the Son of God, He's the only way of salvation. But belief is not where we stop. Once I believe in Jesus, then I've got to be willing to repent. Repentance means that we've got to change our way of thinking and change our way of acting. Change will that leads to a changed way. Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter preached, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I've got to stop sinning, make a 180-degree turn, to God. That's what repentance is all about. And so I believe, I repent, then I must be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God and Savior. Acts chapter 8, as Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman are traveling down the road, they come to a certain water. Evidently, Philip had taught him about the importance of baptism. And here he says, hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You've talked about it. Let's do it. And here's the condition. If you believe with all your heart, you may, he says. And then he makes that good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10 verse 10 teaches that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I've got to confess Jesus, and then, my friend, once I've believed, once I've repented, once I've confessed Christ, the Bible teaches, most men won't teach this today, but the Bible teaches that if you're going to be saved, you have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you say, where's that at in the Bible? Think about a couple of passages. Acts 2 and verse 38, the first gospel sermon They realized they had crucified Jesus. They were cut to the heart. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was clear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, watch this, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already stated in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Both belief and baptism were prerequisites to salvation. Think about John 3:5. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, wants to know, "Teacher, we know you're from God. No one can do the things you can do unless God sent him." And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. "Unless a man is born again, he'll not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he clarifies in verse 5, "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Someone says, "Now the Bible never says baptism saves." I beg your pardon, but it does. 1 Peter 3:21 says specifically, "Baptism does now also save us." Friends, it's hard to get around words like that. Not alone, also, combined with hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, baptism is an essential step in God's plan of salvation. Acts 22:16. What was it that separated Paul from God? What was that one step that Paul had to take before his sins could be washed away? Ananias came to him and said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The point of baptism is where one contacts the blood of Jesus. And so again, we ask you, are you in Christ? Do you have access to all these spiritual blessings? If not, then like Ananias to Saul, we would say, why are you waiting? Don't put it off any longer. Get in Christ and enjoy the wonderful blessings that only come by obeying the gospel of Christ.